Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 33. Here at the Westlaw Gospel Chapel, we have been speaking through a series of messages of thoughts from the book of Genesis. And I want to share another thought this morning. But found here in Psalm 33 is a wonderful overview of two key themes I see echoing through the book of Genesis. So let us listen to the word of the Lord this morning. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord, all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And all them, oh, we're having troubles again here, are we? Doing this. Okay, let me just go here then. Continue on here. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. And he commanded, and it stood fast. God the Creator, creating by his word, by his power, and by his might. Now, go down to verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, and he considers all their works. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Praise the Lord. We thank God for his mercy this morning. We thank God for the truth of Genesis, that God is our creator, but secondly, that God is the searching God who sees us and observes us and knows us exactly where we're at. And so in the book of Genesis, we see this theme, that God is aware and in knowledge of everyone. For instance, Genesis chapter 4, after Cain had killed his brother Abel, God comes to him and says to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? God sees Cain, even in his rage and his sin. The pre-flood world happens in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that whole world leading up to the flood. God saw in Genesis chapter 11, he saw the city of Babel and the people building the tower. Verse 11, it says, chapter 11, verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Jump to Genesis chapter 11. God said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. This is concerning Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness that was going on in those cities. But truthfully, God's awareness of all people, to me, starts off in Genesis chapter 3 with the first recorded question God ever asked. The first recorded question God ever asked. And what was that question? Where are you? Where are you? Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, had eaten of the fruit of the tree, and when they heard God coming in the cool of the evening, they hid themselves. And God calls out to them, where are you? Now, did God ask that question because he couldn't find them? No, it couldn't be that, because we see throughout Scripture many evidences of God's awareness of every single one of us. For instance, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Or Isaiah 37, verse 28, "But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in." Or Jeremiah 23, verse 23, God asks this question, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" And as Harold read to us from Psalm 139, God searches our hearts. So when God said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" it wasn't because he didn't know their location. It's because he was giving them an opportunity to be honest with him about where they were at in their hearts and in their relationship with God and with each other. God was giving them this opportunity to be open to him. You know, we ask all of these kinds of questions and about how we respond to them. I got thinking about an interesting question that sometimes is asked. Let's think about it this way. Guys, you're in Westlock here, and you're either at the hardware store or the parts store or maybe PV Mart. And somebody comes up to you and says, "Can I help you?" How do you usually respond to that question? Well, I respond to it usually first by looking at the person. "Can you help me? Have you finished high school?" One time I was at a certain hardware store in town here, and I went to ask for 12 inches of chain. And the girl says, "Oh, we only sell it by the foot." "Can you help me?" But secondly, when they say that to me, "Can you help me?" my second thought is, "Will I be helped? Will I be helped?" And you know what? As a man, generally, I don't need help. I can find it myself. I'll wander up and down these aisles for the next 20 minutes looking for something, because I don't need help. You see, when God came to Adam and Eve and said, "Where are you?" he was not asking about location. He was asking about the condition of people's heart. Where are they at? And so in this morning, as we celebrate this thought about the Lord knowing everything about us, I want to consider how this affects our lives. For you see, God observes the secrets of our hearts. For instance, Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Or just a couple verses further down, it says, "And you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." God tests our hearts. He wants to know what's in there. He wants us to know what's in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, who tests our hearts." So if God were to come to you today, and he does, and he asks you, "Where are you?" he's not looking for a GPS location. He's not looking for a street address. He's actually looking for us coming to the honesty of what's in our heart before him. It's not God that has lost us. It's we
that have lost him? And are we allowing him to know us as he desires to know us? God desires to know us, and to us be letting ourselves be known to him with such an intensity that it's called jealousy. Jealousy. This is an interesting verse in Scripture because oftentimes we think of jealousy as something very evil and destructive. But God's word tells us that God himself is jealous for us. For instance, the giving of the Ten Commandments in the wilderness, God instructs Moses to instruct the people. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Or Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." His name is jealous. Have you ever prayed this way? "Oh, jealous, you know my heart." His name is jealous. He is so intent on wanting us to be open and real with him. What a contrast to what we would perceive as jealousy in the human heart. In James chapter 3, there's this clear contrast given. Verse 14, it says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and evil seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." But then in contrast, it goes on to say, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." What a contrast between the wisdom of the earth and the wisdom that is from heaven. So you see, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition are the very antithesis of what we see as wisdom from God in meekness and gentleness and kindness. So is that contrast between the jealousy of God and the jealousy of human beings. The jealousy of God is righteous, it's pure. And in fact, it is God who is appropriately longing for and yearning for what rightfully belongs to him. The devotion, the honor, the glory. It rightfully belongs to him, and he is not in any way sinful for that to long for that to happen in this universe as we worship him. Whereas oftentimes our jealousy is mixed with corrupting motives in which we often long for things that don't really belong to us, or attitudes and actions and responses somehow to meet our own deep inner needs out of a sinful nature. No, God is holy. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Anytime a person, a family, a community, a culture practices something over and over and over again, it becomes the reality that we live in. Some of you have just moved from a different country and you're getting your driver's licenses here in Alberta. But you've come from a country where you drive on the wrong side of the road. However, You've done that for so many years in that country that that's the reality of the rules of the road for everyone. But now you come to Canada and you've got to get used to driving on the left-hand side of the vehicle and driving on the right-hand side of the road. It takes a while, doesn't it, for it to become the reality and the natural instinct of how you operate your vehicle. My own son and his wife, they've lived in Canada here, and then they moved to Scotland. Guess what in Scotland? Whoop, flip around. So they were driving on the right-hand side of the vehicle, and now they've moved to Norway. Guess what? Whoop, flip back again. It takes a while to adjust the reality. My son actually says driving a car is not nearly as dangerous as riding a bicycle, because you haven't got a right-hand and left-hand side of the bicycle, but you find yourself all of a sudden facing oncoming traffic on your bicycle, and you know you're in trouble. You have to adjust your reality. Do you know what? One of the most significant reality adjustments that I have been thinking about and pondering and preparing for this message is the reality there is not a single moment of the day that my God in heaven doesn't know everything that's going on in my life. He knows exactly where I'm at. He knows what exactly I'm thinking. He knows exactly what pressures I'm facing. He knows exactly what temptations I'm facing. He knows exactly my desires. He knows everything right now in this moment. And I need to adjust my reality understanding for that to be something that's real in my life moment by moment. Every day. So as that becomes a greater and greater reality to us, how does it affect our lives? I want to just share a few thoughts in conclusion here today of how I think this can change our lives. First of all, when we know that God comes walking into our lives moment by moment and asking the question, "Where are you?" inviting us to be honest and real with him, we can know that we never need to feel alone. You never need to feel alone. Even if you're in the midst of a bustling home and a family, or busy at work, or even if you're all by yourself on a remote island, the all-knowing God knows exactly where you're at. You never need to feel alone. Secondly, because you know that God knows everything about you, you can trust him to supply you with what he knows you need in the moment. And you can stop and pause and invite God into your very need, into your very moment of helplessness, into your very moment of questioning, your very moment of uncertainty. In that moment, God, I invite you into this. He knows what you need. Thirdly, the more we live with this reality of the ever-present knowing presence of God, we can live with a continual dialogue with the living God. Now, some of you speak to yourself a lot. It's a waste of time. But you can speak to God all the time. Talking with him about everyday moments, things that are happening, what's going on in your life. Friday afternoon, I went in to visit Bernice Fairholm at the Royal Alec Hospital. You know where I find is a great place to talk to God about your need of the moment? It's while you're driving around in spirals in the parkade looking for an empty spot. Lord, you know where that spot is. Lord, you know where that spot is. Lord, oh, I see somebody backing out behind me. Lord, can you keep that spot until I get around here again? How many have done that? Yeah. But you know, we can talk to God about all sorts of those things moment by moment because he knows exactly where you're at. Now, why doesn't he answer it right away? It's because he's wanting you to talk to him about it. Be real and honest. Fourthly, I believe the more we understand the awareness of God's presence, we can bring every thought into captivity of Christ. our every thought, we can pull in, rein in, and say, mind, thoughts, actions, motives, I subject you to the reality that I know God knows about this already, and I want my life to honor you. I want my life to praise you. I think also knowing the reality that God knows all about us, and yet we are forgiven in Christ Jesus by receiving what he did for us on the cross, when we know he knows all about us and yet we're forgiven, we have a life of freedom. Freedom. We don't need to hide. You know what one of the most wonderful things in life is to know that somebody knows all about you and yet they still love you. That Jesus knows everything about us and yet he still loves us. That Jesus hanging on the cross is a clear picture of not only him knowing everything about us, but him dying there so that we can be forgiven. He shouts to us, I love you, right where you're at, as he's hanging on the cross there for us. What a freedom. Nobody needs to play a double life with God. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows the struggles you're facing. He knows the temptations you're facing. And if you are willing to come to Christ and receive his forgiveness, you can know that you are forgiven and that he will walk with you and guide you and help you change and grow. Here's the last thought I have on this. The more we live in this reality that God knows everything about us now, and that through Christ we are forgiven, the greater anticipation it gives us of his return. We have nothing to be afraid of the moment that the Lord calls us to be in his presence, because we already know that he has seen through us completely and entirely already. If we are playing games with God and not being honest with him, I'm not sure we're exactly excited about standing in his presence. But when we play no games and are honest, what a joy it will be to look into the eyes of our Savior, the one who died for us, has forgiven us, and called us his sons and his daughter. And he invites us into his presence. How? With righteous jealousy. Do you know who's more excited about the return of the Lord than we are? He is. He is, because he is waiting for the day when he will call us into his presence, when he will invite us to stand before him, transparent before the Lord. So, God calls out to us, where are you? Where are you? It's an invitation to receive the reality of God's care and knowledge for us. So, a few questions for you to conclude. Are you willing to continually and daily revise your understanding of reality and admit to the truth that the sovereign God of all eternity and creation right now knows everything about you? Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit keep shaping that in your thinking more and more and more? Secondly, are you then willing to repent before the Lord of all sinful motivations and practices? 1 John 1 verse 5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. We have great freedom in this forgiveness. Then I'd like to challenge you with this. Will you repent of every action or thought that you devise in order to try to ignore, circumvent, blame, or accuse God of injustice and inability just because you thought he hasn't come through for you just the way you thought he should. Oftentimes, our understanding of God is in our misunderstanding of God is intentional because we feel somehow God has let us down. But let me tell you, he has not let you down. Even if life has gone difficult and challenges have come, God has a plan and a purpose higher than our comfort and our ease. His purpose is that we would be image bearers and that we would have the life of Christ in us through the ups and the downs, the good and the bad. The Lord wants to work deep in our lives. So will you welcome and invite the searching God into every detail of your life, welcoming his truth, his wisdom, and his direction into the very core of your thinking and your being. So the book of Genesis from chapter 3 on gives us this clear understanding of the God of all creation, knowing every single person's story, situation, and motives, and he comes to you with this simple little three-word question, where are you? Where are you? Don't be afraid to come to him. Don't be afraid to humble yourself before him. I'd like to ask the worship team to come. And I want to pray, and then I've got a couple of little announcements I want to make, and then they can conclude. Our gracious Father in heaven, I am so thankful this morning that you know us here. You've been here. You are here amongst us as we've sang this morning. You're welcome in this place. I'm so thankful, Father God, that you search our hearts and you know exactly where we are at, inviting us to turn to you. So, Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray, oh, Lord God, if there's any fear, any insecurity, any shame that keeps us from coming to you, that, Lord, you will forgive us and cleanse us. And, Lord, let us know that we are welcomed in your presence. Now, Father God, I also pray that you will help us to be ambassadors of this kind of invitation to the world around us. That, Lord, you yearn jealously with a righteous jealousy that we would, Lord, turn to you and trust you. So, God, I pray now by the working of your Holy Spirit, you would take these scriptures and these thoughts and keep stirring them in our hearts and our minds throughout the week now so that our understanding of reality would grow stronger and stronger in this truth. To the glory of God, I ask you. Amen. Just a couple of quick announcements. Can you hand me those two little lanyards there? Great. Just before the team comes, and you can shut this off now, recording. Just before the team comes,